the back there, some blanks that we'll go through here tonight. But just to understand a little bit more about forgiveness when it comes to especially the New Testament idea and doctrine of forgiveness. And when you think about forgiveness, technically or typically, what do you think about when you hear the word forgiveness? As I was thinking about Psalm 32, I've been reading through the Bible, doing a plan this year and going through the Bible. Normally, I don't read the Psalms a lot, but I've really started to enjoy going through the Psalms, and it's been really encouraging. I just recently got done with Psalm 32, and as I was thinking about a message for tonight, Wednesday night, I thought this is a great Psalm of David that I'd like to learn a little bit more and to share in. But when you think about forgiveness, because I told Eric and Aaron that I wanted a couple of songs tonight that talk about forgiveness, and Eric said, well, what kind of forgiveness? So when you think about forgiveness, what do you think about? Sometimes you think about it's the forgiveness between people that we offer or that somebody offers us as forgiveness. And then obviously, there's also the forgiveness that God offers. And as we'll see tonight, even within that sphere of the forgiveness that God offers, there's a couple of different types of forgiveness. There's positional forgiveness, and then there's a parental type forgiveness that God offers. But when I thought about forgiveness, this image is always burned into my head. I always remember back. See, I grew up Roman Catholic, and I grew up going to a Roman Catholic elementary school, actually. And every Thursday, we would go to Mass, and we'd have confession first. And they would line us up on the pew, on the first couple of pews, and we'd sit and we'd all have to keep sliding down as one by one we'd go up to the priest and confess our sins before the priest. And then he would give us some type of penance, and we would say, okay, and then we'd walk back to our seat. And I'll never forget, like, it was always such a burden for me to think about, like, okay, what am I going to confess, like, this week? Like, I don't know. What should I confess? And I remember whispering, you know, to the people, like, hey, what are you going to say? Well, I don't know. I'm going to say I was mean to my sister. I'm like, good one. I'll use that. And so that idea of asking for forgiveness from a priest is always burned into my head and thinking about it and trying to make something up. And when you read Psalm 32, which we're going to do here in just a minute, we'll see here that David really had a true heart of confession before the Lord, and as we'll see contextually why that is the case. But again, when you read the Psalms, it's amazing. You really see the heart a lot of times of these writers of the book of Psalms and the emotions, the raw emotions that come out and come from it. And one of the big emotions we'll see here tonight is guilt, and guilt of sin. And I was talking to the kids about this a little bit, and I said, when you think about guilt, is that a good thing or a bad thing? Is guilt a good thing or a bad thing? And it's interesting, and I said, well, it's an emotion, right? I said, it can be bad, but it also can be good because, again, it's an emotion that God has given us, right? God created us. God created us with a will, with emotions, and an intellect. So God created this emotion. And so I think a lot of times people get a negative idea when they think of guilt, but really, guilt is can be used by God as an emotion that can drive us to him. And as we'll see here, David had some great guilt in his life, and that ultimately drove him to the Lord. So guilt, again, can be a good emotion. And again, so when you read the Psalms, a lot of times you see them pouring out their hearts before God, and you hear of these emotions, and sometimes you're like, wow, these people are really emotional. And for me, this is different because I'm not a very emotional type person. I'm more stoic in my feelings, and I've been brought up to kind of suppress those feelings more than to reveal them. But it's been really good to just read through the Psalms and see that God is the one who made our feelings. And God wants us to be honest with him. And God can use our emotions even for good. Now, again, whether or not you enjoy reading the Psalms or even enjoy poetry, which most of the Psalms are a poetic type genre, I found that reading Psalms is a great way to identify with these biblical writers. We get to see into others' personal thoughts and prayer life with God. My personality, again, is not quite this way, so it's been really good to reflect on this and for me to be able to go through the Psalms. Now, again, we don't want to live our lives by our emotions, but we shouldn't suppress them either. God is the one who created us with emotions, and he can even use them for good. Now, King David, again, is a great study in throughout Scripture, and he just lived an amazing life. And most of us, when we think of King David, we think of that young boy who had the incredible courage and faith to slay a giant with just a sling and a stone. And we just think of this amazing giant in Scriptures. But yet, we also see in Scripture his failures and his great failures with his sin with Bathsheba, and then his coming sins even with having her husband murdered because of it, and trying to cover this all up. And again, in his human nature, he committed the sin of adultery and murder. But instead of trying to confess it right away, he did what? He tried to cover it up. Biblical scholars say that David lived with his guilt for up to about a year before the prophet Nathan confronted him, and then he finally confessed his sin. While guilt can be a very debilitating emotion, I believe God can use it to actually drive us back into being in fellowship with him. So as you turn to Psalm 32 here tonight, we're going to see the blessing of forgiveness that David experienced in his life. And perhaps you here tonight are struggling with some guilt tonight, and you too might be able to see that there's a blessing or the true joy that comes from having the forgiveness of the Lord. So if you turn with me or look at your handle, Psalm 32 here tonight, we'll read this psalm, and then I need to stop and have a word of prayer quick as well. Psalm 32 is again a psalm of David. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For night and day your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledge my sin to you. And my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgive the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with the songs of deliverance. Selah. And that word, you usually don't say Selah. It just means to pause or to ponder or to think about it. They thought a lot of times when they translated the Psalms that was like a musical rest. But it's really when we read that, that means kind of stop and think about what I just said. Verse 8, David said, here quoting the Lord, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with mine eye. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. So again, pretty short psalm here, Psalm 32, but again, written by King David here. And now, when you think about what is this psalm about, and in general, the psalms are, again, a poetic in nature, but scholars have tried to categorize the psalms into different categories. And so when I looked up some different commentaries here on this psalm, some of them categorize this psalm as a psalm of wisdom, and others categorize this as a penitential psalm. And where penitential relates to that idea of penance or that idea of having sorrow for your sins or for your faults. A penitential psalm is where the author acknowledges or confesses his trespass before the Lord and recognizes his need for God's favor or forgiveness. Examples of these types of psalms are Psalm 6, Psalm 38, 51, 102, 130, and 143. Of course, probably the most famous of these psalms is Psalm 51, where we read of David's really deep, heartfelt confession after his sin with Bathsheba. In fact, Let's actually just turn over there here tonight. Let's just read that psalm as well tonight, as that's another great psalm of David. And a lot of commentators pointed to saying that they believe that Psalm 32 is kind of the follow-up to this psalm, Psalm 51. Now, many of you have read this psalm before as well, but again, commentators believe this was a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba, as you see probably a heading in your Bible. In my Bible, it does also classify this as a psalm of penance. David says, "Have mercy upon me, O God." Notice his heartfelt confession here. "According to your loving kindness, according to the multitudes of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, and you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak, and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and your upright, and you uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation. My tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and with whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar." All right. I haven't prayed yet. Let's stop for a word of prayer. Our dear gracious Heavenly Father, God, I again come to you right now and asking for wisdom and direction as we study this psalm, Psalm 32 here tonight, God, again for your guiding and directing, that it could be just encouraging to us, that we could understand and even see David's heart through it, and that we could even see, God, the awesome power and blessedness of your forgiveness. So we thank you again for this evening. Now we commit it to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So again, we see here in Psalm 51, David's confession and true heart. And I do believe that's really that psalm of penance. But when we look back at Psalm 32, you don't see quite that same message there. And in fact, when you read it, it sounds a little bit more like a didactic or a teaching type of psalm, a psalm of wisdom. In fact, if you have a Bible with headings in it, it might say a Psalm of David, a contemplation, or it might say a maskil, which is a Hebrew word that they put as the title here. And not a lot of scholars know exactly what a maskil meant, but again, many of them believe it's an idea. It carries the idea of a wisdom, a psalm of wisdom. So again, many commentaries for that reason talk about that this being is truly more of a teaching psalm, where David, now after confessing his sin, is now describing the blessedness of being restored into fellowship with God, having confessed his sin. Again, it seems that David is more declarative or even giving instructions regarding forgiveness rather than just writing from his own personal experience. Again, this idea of a psalm of David, a contemplation, carries this idea of something that we here should be thinking about. So for this reason and others, That's why I think categorizing this as a psalm of wisdom makes perfect sense. But again, either way, I like the application. Again, it really doesn't matter what exactly the category of psalm it is. The application is good either way. God does want us to confess our sins, and it is a blessing to have our sins forgiven. So again, as we look at Psalm 32, let's just look at verses 1 and 2 here tonight. David says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." So the question that we should ask here when we're reading this psalm right away is what is David referring to, or what type of forgiveness is David referring to here in Psalm 32, 1 and 2? So that was kind of the immediate question when I was reading through this psalm, as again, later it's clear that David is talking about being restored to fellowship. But when I read these first two verses, I was like, well, he's talking about that the Lord does not impute iniquity. And he says that you're blessed whose your sin is covered. And so that reminded me of kind of the distinction between when you trust in Christ alone as your personal Savior, you're forgiven all trespasses. You're washed of your sins. You're forgiven 100% for all sins for all time. And the Bible is clear that when you trust in Jesus Christ, you get placed into the family of God. And this is, again, illustrated. I like the circle illustration here of being put into Christ, you know, baptized with the Holy Spirit. You're a new creation in Christ. Again, your sins he will remember no more, as David even says in Psalm 103. So that is a fact at a period of time, point of time, when you place your faith into Jesus Christ. But then the Bible also talks about being in and out of fellowship as a believer in Jesus Christ. And so when you're walking with the Lord and in fellowship with him, you're in that inner circle. You're in fellowship with him. You're in communion with him. And what takes us out of fellowship as a believer? Sin. It's our sin. And so we get out of fellowship with the Lord, but we never get out of the family of God. Our sins are still forgiven eternally. We will never be condemned. The Bible is clear that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So again, that's an absolute truth. But you can get out of fellowship with God. And how do we get restored to fellowship? Well, we're going to look a little bit later here tonight at 1 John 1:9 and see that fact is that you get into fellowship by trusting in or by confessing your sins. But also tonight, I wanted to underscore this point about trusting in Christ at a point in time by faith alone and getting in this family of God, because you might have talked to people who said, well, you need to, in order to get to heaven, you need to confess your sins. Or they might use terms like, you need to repent of your sins. And so is it important to make this distinction? Where does forgiveness of sins come in? Absolutely it does. Because you don't confess your sins in order to go to heaven. In fact, did you know that there's not a single Bible verse that says you must confess your sins in order to go to heaven? And yet people say that today. You pick up a Bible track and you might see that. Or repent of your sins to go to heaven. It's never in the Bible, that phrase, repent of your sins to go to heaven. It's never found. Now, biblical repentance means what? Doesn't mean sorrow for sins. Biblical repentance means what? Change your mind, metanoia, it's have another mind. It doesn't mean to change your mind about your sins. It means to change your mind about who Jesus Christ is and what he did. So again, the distinction here is important. In fact, when you look at the Bible, there's over 160 verses that say you're saved by faith, not by confessing your sins. 160 verses that say that. So it's very clear in Scripture that you're saved not by confessing your sins, but by trusting in Christ alone. But yet, forgiveness of sins does have a place. And we see here in the Bible, if you flip over your handout, we'll start with the teaching blank section here tonight, because it's important to understand the difference between positional forgiveness and parental forgiveness. Now, some of you have seen this before. This comes from the series Duluth has done on biblical distinctions. So I just took their points here and put it on your handouts. It's always good to see the difference. So what is positional forgiveness? Positional forgiveness is offered to all unsaved people. And if you would turn in your Bibles with me to Colossians, probably one of the best verses on forgiveness is Colossians 2:13. A lot of these ideas come from Colossians 2:13. Here Paul says, "And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you how many trespasses? All trespasses." So again, this idea of positional forgiveness happens at a point in time. It's offered to all unsaved. Whenever you trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, boom, you've got positional forgiveness. But now parental forgiveness is for the child of God who's already in God's family, and it's offered to those who are out of fellowship. It's only offered to God's children. In fact, the reference here is to Psalm 32:5, one that we're studying here tonight. So this section, I believe, later in Psalm 32 is about parental forgiveness. But I believe in Psalm 32, 1 and 2, David's talking actually about positional forgiveness. Again, positional forgiveness is associated with entering the family of God. Remember that circle? At a point in time, you enter into the family of God, the forever family of God. We're close. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. Ephesians 1:7, Paul says here, "In him we have redemption through his blood," what? "The forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of" what? "His grace." So we again enter this family of God at a point in time, Ephesians 1, and let's look at verses 13 and 14. Paul says, "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the guarantee of our inheritance until" when? "Until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." So again, this idea of positional forgiveness, you're placed into the family of God. But this idea of parental forgiveness is, again, you think of this idea of positional versus parental the same way as a family, right? When your children sin, do something against your will as a parent, they're out of fellowship with you. You might say, "Go to your room. I don't want to talk to you right now," right? "You've disobeyed me. There's consequences. We can't have fellowship right now." So that's the idea of that parental type of relationship. And that's the kind of relationship that God and us have. So again, this idea of parental forgiveness is associated with enjoying fellowship with God, being in communion with him, being walking with him. And we'll see these verses here later tonight in 1 John. Positional forgiveness is what's required. Faith alone is required. It's faith alone is required to have your sins positionally forgiven. It's not confessing all your sins. That would be impossible. If you had to confess all your sins in order to get to heaven, that would be impossible. How would you know all of them that you committed in your entire life? It's impossible. It's faith alone is required. When you trust in Christ, your sins are positionally forgiven. But under parental forgiveness, in order to have forgiveness parentally, it's the confession of sin is required. We see, again, in 1 John 1:9. There's a different condition there. It's the confession of sin. And we'll examine exactly what does that word confession means as well here in a little bit. Fourthly, positional forgiveness is received by who? By all who believe in Christ. We again seen already some of these verses in Colossians, also in 1 John 2:12. But parental forgiveness is received only by repentant or responsive believers. Repentant or responsive believers. There is a condition. Fifthly, positional forgiveness is needed to go to heaven in the future. You have to have your sins, the penalty of your sins, paid for, forgiven, wiped away. Habakkuk 1:13. But again, this idea of parental forgiveness is needed to have the joy of your salvation in the present. The joy of your salvation. That's why we read that verse in Psalm 51 where David said, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." David didn't pray that God would restore to him his salvation. He didn't lose his salvation, but he lost the joy of his salvation. So again, being out of fellowship with God means you losing that joy that you could have when you're in fellowship with the Lord. Positional forgiveness happens once, and it's for all. Once and for all. When you trust in Jesus Christ, you're forgiven all your sins, all trespasses. Psalm 103, verse 12 says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far as he has removed your transgressions from you." As far as the east is from the west. I like that verse. But parental forgiveness is, the frequency is to be whenever. Whenever the believer sins and the Holy Spirit convicts you of your sin, you need to confess that sin to the Lord. 1 John, again, 1:9, we'll be seeing here in a little bit. So again, with this distinction, when you see the idea of forgiveness in the Bible, it's a good thing to understand, okay, what is this talking about here? Is this a positional forgiveness about being forgiven the penalty of sin one time? Or is this idea of parental forgiveness? Because again, a lot of people misinterpret 1 John. And they say this is a condition in order to be saved, that we have to confess our sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. They take that as a salvation verse. But again, as you read that verse, study it in context, you understand that, no, that's not talking about salvation from hell. That's talking about the Christian life, fellowship. And as you see, the Apostle John is actually including himself when he says that, if we confess our sins. So again, a few clues there that, again, you need to properly understand this difference between positional forgiveness and parental forgiveness. So as you turn back to Psalm 32 here with me tonight, again, when David says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." I think he's talking about this blessedness of positional forgiveness. David is so thankful that he is going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever, that God, that his sins are completely forgiven positionally, that no matter what, past, present, and even future sins are forgiven. And again, some commentators take it the other way. They believe that David here is rejoicing in the fact that he confessed his sins and he was restored to fellowship with the Lord, and that he is praising the Lord for that. But again, another one of the reasons why I think this is a positional forgiveness verse, turn over to Romans with me. And again, this isn't something I'm going to be absolutely dogmatic on, although I did talk to Tom Stiegel and he thinks this as well, so so I don't feel alone in this interpretation that David is talking about here about positional forgiveness. Because when you look in Romans chapter 4, many of us have gone through and understood in Romans here in the early chapters, the Apostle Paul here is laying out the conditions of justification, and then he's explaining that justification has always been by faith, even the Old Testament. Because a lot of the Jews were like, well, wait a minute here. If you have to believe in Christ, then do the Old Testament saints have to believe in law and have to keep the law? And Paul says in Romans chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he would have something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham did what? He believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but does what? But believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness." So again, he's using Abraham as an example of, even Abraham got saved by faith. Who's the next example? Look at verse 6. "Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works." Does this look familiar? "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. So there's Psalm 32 quoted by the Apostle Paul in Romans in a justification section. So like Tom said, you know, if the Apostle Paul believes that David was talking about this idea of positional forgiveness, then I'm going to agree with him on it and take that interpretation. And that's what I am doing as well. Again, either way, is it a blessing to have your sins forgiven positionally or parentally? Absolutely. And that's the whole idea of the psalm. If you don't get anything else out of the message here tonight, understand this, it's a blessing. So if you've never trusted in Christ as your personal Savior, you need to trust in Him today. If you're struggling with the guilt of sin in your life, you need to trust in Jesus Christ, who takes away your sins and forgives you 100% your past, present, and future sins and washes away the penalty of sin. And if you're a believer here today, we're going to see that God also wants to confess your sins and get back into fellowship with Him, as we all still need to understand that we're still sinners in this world. Even though we have the Holy Spirit living within us, we still screw up from time to time and we still sin. And we need to confess those sins. So again, this idea of this blessing. And so when you look at verses 3 and 4, why do we need as believers now to confess our sin? David said, "When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer." So we see here David's struggle with his sin. And again, Psalm 51, he really brings us out as this idea of being under strong conviction of the Lord. And he says, "His hand was heavy upon me," right? And now he uses some physical analogies here, and he does so as well in Psalm 38 of where his bones grew old, or his bones hurt, it says in Psalm 38. And then it says, "My vitality was turned into the drought of summer." And now, whether or not David here was experiencing physical difficulties, I don't know for sure, because we do see in scriptures that there are physical consequences to sin, and God can use those to drive us back to Him as well. In fact, turn over to 1 Corinthians with me. So I don't know if David truly was experiencing some physical pains here. He might have been. God could have been using that again to drive him back to the Lord. But in 1 Corinthians 11, we do see this idea of physical problems due to sin. In 1 Corinthians 11, we know this chapter well as the Lord's Supper, but really it's the Apostle Paul here is convicting the carnal Corinthians for their actions. In fact, when you read 1 Corinthians 11, 17, Paul says here, "Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, one takes his own supper ahead of the others. And one is hungry, and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and to drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you." So Paul here is convicting the Corinthians for what they were doing. Again, they were sinning at the end of the day. This was sin for what they were doing, coming short of God's standard. He then gives the instructions of the Lord's Supper in verses 23 that we read through 26. In verse 26, he says, "You do this as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup. You proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." But then notice what he says in verse 27. "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." How is that? "But let a man examine himself, and let him eat of the bread and drink the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." What kind of judgment? Verse 30. "For this reason, many are sick and weak, and many sleep. So there's some of the judgments or the chastisement of the Lord right here in the Corinthian church. For this reason, because of their sin, many are sick, many are weak, and many sleep, which is a synonym for a believer who has passed away, who has died. So does God chasten those he loves? Absolutely. We find that in Hebrews chapter 12. Remember, God is a loving father, and a loving father disciplines his own children. And so God can use these physical trials in our lives. In fact, the Apostle Paul says that that he had this thorn in the flesh, and God was using it to buffet him. Even though as a messenger of Satan, God was using it for his good. So again, throughout Scripture, we do see that there are physical consequences for sin, and God can use those once again to always drive us back to him. Now, whether or not that was the case with David here, I don't know for sure, but it could have been. We just know that God's hand was heavy upon David through this time in his life, and you read of that anguish really in Psalm 51. So then what does he do? Well, again, many commentators say it took him about a year finally when Nathan the prophet came and spoke to him. But in verse 5, what did he do? I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Amazing. What I really like here, one of the first things that sticks out to me is, remember, growing up Roman Catholic, what did I do? I confessed my sin to a priest. I didn't go directly to the Lord. And yet, David, living during the Old Testament time, said that I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. He knew that he could go directly to the Lord and confess his sins to him. It's pretty amazing. So again, one of the key things when you think about confession, it's not to confess your sins to me or to another pastor or a priest. You come boldly to the throne of grace as a believer priest. And even for salvation, you need to come to the Lord by faith. Again, you don't come through a pastor or a priest. So notice again, David says, I acknowledge my sin to you. And then he says, I will confess my sin or transgression there used. And what's interesting throughout the psalm is David uses a few different Hebrew words for this idea of sin. He uses a general word for sin. He uses transgression, iniquity, and even deceit there. In verse 2 is another term. And I think that's really neat. That's why I think this is more of a psalm of wisdom, is he's really saying this idea of sin in general. It's not a specific sin, because when David sinned with Bathsheba, he would have just called it a transgression. He overstepped the law. He overstepped God's boundaries, which is what? You shall not commit adultery, right? God said, here's the line. What's a transgression? Stepping over the line. So David, I think if he was just using this as a personal experience psalm, he would have just said, you know, my transgression. But he uses all these other terms throughout the psalm to encourage us that whether you committed a transgression, which is an overstepping of the law, or whether you just sin in general, which means to what? Miss the mark. Anything that is just missing the mark of God in your life is a sin. And that's what sin in general, in the New Testament, Greek word harmatia just means to fall short or to miss the mark, to miss the bullseye. If you think of shooting at a target, it means to miss the mark. So you're missing God's perfect standard. It's not necessarily a transgression of the law. But it's interesting here as you read through the psalm again on these different ideas. So that's why I think it's a good teaching tool here that David is using. It doesn't matter what your sin is. If it's a transgression or if it's iniquity, if it's something you you did against another person, or if it's something you did directly against God and his will for your life, you can confess your sins. First step, though, in Psalm 32, verse 5, David said, I acknowledged my sin. I acknowledged my sin. And it's interesting here that David first had to acknowledge his sin. Remember in 2 Samuel, when he sinned with Bathsheba, and later he found out she was pregnant, did he confess his sin? Did he acknowledge it even? No, he didn't tell anybody. He tried to hide it. He tried to cover it up. And then, you know, he tried to have Uriah, her husband, come, and he tried to cover it up. He didn't confess it. But And then he tried to cover it up, and then it was up to a year later that he finally acknowledged his sin. And the idea here, acknowledge, it just, the Hebrew word means just to learn or to hear, become aware of even, to realize it. You know, there's definitely those times in our lives where we don't intentionally sin, and sometimes we might not even know it until later something happens where maybe somebody else can reveal it to you and says, hey, you know what you did there was wrong. And it might bring something to your attention. You're like, wow, I didn't realize that. And or something else might happen in your life where the Lord can reveal that to you. But that's the first step, is acknowledging your sin and understanding and realizing it is a good translation of that. When David realized his sin, what did he do? He said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord. So then comes in this idea of confession. And confession of sin. And so how does this idea of confession of sin or process work? And again, we saw that, first of all, you have to realize your sin. You have to understand what you did was wrong, acknowledge your sin. And then this idea of confession of sin is this idea of putting it out there. The Hebrew word really means to send out or to praise even God with your hands out. It's like, it's basically just coming openly to God. And we see this also in the New Testament, the idea for confession in 1 John. So let's turn over to the book of 1 John here. And we're going to see this idea of confession. Just, again, it's again important to be clear on what confession is. In 1 John 1, 8 and 9, we'll just zero in the context here quick. And again, there's a really good message on Sermon Audio that Pastor Roxer did on the misuse of 1 John 1:9. So if you want and have time to listen to that message, that really explains these verses much better than I'm going to do it tonight. But John says in 1 John 1:8, first of all, if we say we have no sin, we what? We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So the first thing you got to do is, again, acknowledge your sin. Then verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so in 1 John 1:9, we see the Greek word for confess there is homologeo. Homologeo. And it's a compound Greek word. Legeo means is to speak or to say. And homo means the same thing, like homo sapien. So it means literally to say the same thing, to agree with. So to confess your sins is really to agree with God that what you did was sin. It does not mean to be sorry for your sins. It doesn't carry that idea, even of sorrowful. It carries the idea of agreeing with God. It's this idea of saying the same thing, of acknowledging it, and confessing it, saying the same thing. You're right, God, that was wrong. That was wrong. Now, again, can God use your sorrow and your guilt to drive him to that? Absolutely. You know, for godly sorrow does produce this confession. Absolutely. We see that throughout the scriptures. But when you confess, it's not this idea of that, how sorry am I? How sorry am I really? It's just this idea of, you're confessing, you're acknowledging your sin, and then you're saying the same thing as God, and you're confessing it to him. And then what? What happens? Immediately it says, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He didn't give us penance like the priest did to me when I went and confessed my sins to him. He doesn't say, okay, Joe, go home now and do 10 Hail Marys and 5 Our Fathers and your sins will be forgiven. Notice this. It says, and your sins will be forgiven. And he'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So when you go back to Psalm 32, we see the same thing. David understood this. I acknowledge my sin to you, and what? Verse 5, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. There it is. There's the absolute truth. When we confess our sins as a believer in Jesus Christ, we acknowledge them and we say the same thing, agree with the Lord, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to bring us back into fellowship with him. And that's exactly where David wanted to be, back in fellowship and have that joy of salvation. That's exactly where we want to be. Why? Because he had this just uneasy feeling, this the Lord's hand was upon him. And again, I don't know if that was necessarily physically or just emotionally, mentally, carrying this burden, this guilt throughout life, this unconfessed sin in his life. And so finally it comes out, finally he has to acknowledge his sin. Nathan had confronted him, and so he had to acknowledge it, and he had to confess it. And again, so whether or not the Lord uses something like that in your life, or maybe like Pastor Dave says, you know, at times I just feel like I'm out of it. I'm out of fellowship with the Lord. I just don't have the peace of God in my life, and something's wrong, and I need to go to the Lord, and I need to pray, and I need to talk to him, and if he brings something to my mind, to confess that sin to him as well and get back into fellowship with him. So it might be just as simple as that, but it's whenever the Lord brings that into your mind somehow, into your thinking, that you need to confess your sin and be restored to fellowship. That's the whole idea. And as David says here, the teaching here, verse 6, for this cause everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. So again, here in verse 6, this idea of everyone should do this. And this is good. This is a good thing for every one of us to do. And it's a time when you may be found. What does that mean? Well, I think that carries the idea of do it quickly. David, again, remember, spent a year probably in anguish and pain, separated from the Lord, didn't confess it. And he's given this idea of when you sin, quickly go before the Lord and confess your sins. Because again, the longer you wait, the more the chastisement of the Lord might be heavy upon you, and the consequences of those sin might weigh even worse in your life. And ultimately, you're out of fellowship with the Lord. You're not experiencing that true joy of being in fellowship with the Lord. So what is the joy of our salvation? What is the joy of being in fellowship with the Lord? And that's where David here is going in verses 7 through 11 here, in Psalm 32. We see kind of him give these blessings of being in fellowship with the Lord. So if you look at verse 7 with me. David says, you are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. So here in verse 7, we see the blessing of having God as your hiding place or your refuge. Psalm 46:1 says what? God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in time of need. So when you're walking in fellowship with the Lord, what is one of the blessings of being in fellowship with him? You have God as your hiding place, as your refuge, as a believer. Then in verses 8 and 9, we see the blessing of God's instruction and direction. Look at 8 and 9 with me. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. So again, the wisdom here from David to us is there's blessing of being in fellowship, the blessing of God's instruction and direction in your life. Again, James 1:5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, what should you do? Let him ask of God, right? Where do we get wisdom from as a believer? When you're walking by faith and in fellowship with the Lord, you come boldly to his throne. You can ask for wisdom. God, I don't know what to do here. I'm in a difficult spot. I'm in a difficult hardship. I don't know what to do. Or direction in your life. Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, and he will direct your paths, right? It's trusting in the Lord and being in fellowship with him. He gives you instruction and direction in life. And then lastly, as believers in Jesus Christ, when you're in fellowship with the Lord, walking with him, David says there's the blessings of God's mercy and of God's joy. Look at verses 10 and 11 with me. He said, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice. you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Again, here we see this blessing of mercy. Mercy carries the idea of what? God not giving you something you do deserve. Again, there is consequences for sin. Again, according to Galatians 6, you may reap what you sow, but God is also a God of mercy and just. He's merciful, not giving you at times what you do deserve. While you might have sown some sins in your life, God is a merciful God and has no doubt spared us of many of the consequences associated with them. At times, I just am amazed at, like, God, wow, you really spared me from the stupidity I made there and the consequences of that. And it's amazing that David could say that God is a merciful God, not giving you what you do deserve. Because if you remember back to the story of David, remember after his sin with Bathsheba, God said there's consequences, David, for your sin. Anybody remember what the major consequence was? The first one? His son died. His son died. Terrible, terrible consequence for his sin. And I believe that is absolutely a direct relationship to his sin. As the Lord said, you know, your son will die because of this, because you've caused the unbelievers around Israel to blaspheme. So there were some severe consequences for David. Yet David saw that God was a merciful God. Why? Because ultimately we deserve death. We deserve God's righteous judgment on us. And God spared David's life. He spared him. And because he had plans for him. And God has plans for us. And God is a merciful God. But he's also a God of true joy. And it's as believers in Jesus Christ that we should be able to experience the joy of the Lord. So let's close here tonight in Philippians. Of course, one of my favorite books in the Bible, but this understanding of having the mind of Christ is what really produces true joy in the Christian life. And how do you have the mind of Christ? It's by being in fellowship with him, by abiding in him. Philippians chapter 4, so many of you know verse 4. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplications with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Jesus Christ. So again, just like Paul exhorting believers at Philippi to rejoice in the Lord, we also see David at the end of Psalm 32 saying, shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Shout for joy, meaning rejoice in the Lord. Be glad in him. As you walking in fellowship with him, you have the joy of the Lord is our strength. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll sing one last song here tonight. Our dear gracious Heavenly Father, God, thank you again for Psalm 32 and for David. And again, even using the difficulties in his life, God, for our learning and our admonition. And God, again, we just are amazed at how he was able to pour out his heart to you, confess those sins, God, and even still rejoice in the Lord, even over the difficult hardships that went through in his life, not only with the death of his son, but also even with the revolt that went on within his own house and the many consequences to his sin. God, may we be quick to confess our sins as believers, to walk by faith, to get in fellowship with you, and to stay in fellowship with you moment by moment, by walking by faith and not by sight. We thank you again for this evening. We just pray again for those that are here, that they were encouraged, those perhaps that are struggling with guilt, God. And if anybody doesn't know their sins are eternally forgiven, may they just trust in you tonight by faith alone in Christ alone. And for those of us who perhaps need to confess our sins to get back into fellowship, God, may that be true of us as well. And we commit this evening to you now, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Whew.